That eliminates a lot of my guessing on what y'all need or what I need, and it's definitely what I needed this morning, and I hope it's what you need. Just reviewing real quick, we're in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Thank you, Eric, for getting us on through that first part of chapter 3, submitting and in relationships. I appreciate that. So now that that's out of the way and y'all have perfect marriages, we're going to real quick review. First, the reason that we talk about marriages is what we see in 1 Peter is that Peter is saying, hey, Christians, you are saved. You have a future hope in God. Your salvation, what you are saved from, is a future judgment by God. So you can just relax and know that you are in the hands of your Father once you have received that salvation, and you've got something to look forward to. But within that essence of our spirit looking forward to eternity with God, you're in a strange place here on this world. You're in a place here on this world that isn't this spiritual place that you're headed to one day. You're not there yet. And so while you're here on this world, in the midst of a whole bunch of sinful people, including yourself, how do you live? How do you live as you're waiting and looking towards this hope in Christ? And so we see in chapter 2, and especially that first part of chapter 3, Peter is saying, live right. Live right. While you're here, listen, your sins are forgiven. I heard someone say one time, you're as saved as Billy Graham. You're not going to get any more saved while you're here. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you are saved. That's nailed down. That's finished. You can rest in that. But while you're here in this earth as a alien, as a visitor here, waiting for your future home, Peter says, live right. Boiling it all down, he said, when we live right as Christians, we will shut the mouths of our accusers and we will win some of them to Christ. Isn't that awesome? As we live right in this world, those people who say, look at those Christians, look at those hypocrites, look at that room full of hypocrites that meet on Sunday morning. When we live right, instead of them pointing like that, they kind of have to shut up. They might not come in here, but as we live right, they won't be able to accuse us anymore. And then the second, some of them will come in here. Some of them will say, I want to be a part of that. I don't know what it means to accept Jesus Christ. I don't know what it means to have a relationship with God. All that praying stuff, I don't get it. All the, kumbaya, that's just not me. But they're going to look at how we live and go, I want that. I want that. And so as we live right in this world, we will shut the mouths of our accusers, and some of them will join us in the family of God. Peter walks through this, so he says, what does it look like to live right? And so you look 3 or 4 weeks ago, what does it mean to live right in accordance to your government? And as we go into this political season, those are just really strong words to say as a Christian, how do I live right in relationship with the government? Then I came back that one week when we preached on slavery and said, that's an understanding of this employer-boss relationship. And so how do you live right as an employee? How do you live right in this 50% of your life that you're going to spend working? And then finally, last week, that's when Eric talked about how do you live right within relationships in your family? In this very intimate time, how do you live right? But in all those things, we're saying, as you live right, you're going to shut the mouths of your accusers, and some people are going to want to say, I want what you've got. Now, today, we are in his final part of saying how to live right in this thing. And we know it's the final part because in verse 8, it starts with this word, finally. Finally. It's the Greek word teleos, which means conclusion, end. Now, if you notice, there's still 2.5 chapters. We're smack dab in the middle. So he's not saying it's the end of all the stuff he wants to say to you. But he's saying, of this I've been talking about, these relationships that you have, and how do you live right in the middle of those relationships? He said, I'm going into my conclusion on the live right statements. And so let me read that to you, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read 8 through 12. It says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep the tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So here, Peter is saying, he's saying, finally, all of you. So let me make sure we get this in the right context real quick. This letter Peter is writing is to the church. He's writing it to the church. So when he says, finally, all of you, he's saying, finally, church. Finally, church. He's going to tell us what is the relationship we should have within the doors of the church, within the community, really, of the church, because the church isn't this building, the church is us, right? This is the church, this is the building that the church meets in. So he's saying, y'all, you guys, this is what you're supposed to do as Christians. Now, you might be saying, Blake, you're beating that drum awful hard. If you've been here for the First Peter service, series, it's over and over and over again. You know, just about a month back, he was talking about how we're all blocks put together to build this thing, you know. And before that, you know, in chapter 1, he talked about the unity of the believers. And we looked at that word agape, how we're supposed to agape love each other. That's the love that's beyond all other loves. He said, as Christians, you should be able to look at your brother and sister in Christ and agape love them. And Blake, you're just beating that drum. And I'm going to say, no. God's beating that drum. I want you to hear me. I am not beating the drum of unity just because I want to have a unified church. I'm not. I want a unified church. I want us all to be a family here. I want to be able to come to church and not have fires to put out and not have gossip going on and not have ill will going from one side of the pew to the other side. That I would love that. But this is God. And if you got a problem with me preaching it over and over again, maybe you should ask God, why do you have Blake preaching that over and over again? Because I'm just going verse by verse. And right here, he comes back again and says, hey, you guys, if you want to see people saved, if you want to see people not attacking the church, here is how you should live in relationship with each other. And he goes through five different things. So I want you to remember a hand. Just remember a hand. He's going to say, you've got to, every day you're dealing with your brothers and sisters in Christ, think of these five things of how you're supposed to relate to them. We'll read them real quick. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, have love for each other, be compassionate, and be humble. That's the hand of God on the church today. If we will take those five things and apply them over and over again through the Holy Spirit that is inside us to the Holy Spirit that is inside each one of the believers, then we're going to have a right living church. And as Peter says, it will shut the mouths of those who accuse us. We'll see people wanting to be involved. And of course, the opposite is true. The more we're ripped apart, the more fodder they have to shoot at us. We're not perfect. Let them shoot. That's okay. If you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it, right? If you find a perfect church and you want to see some imperfection, go to the bathroom and look in the mirror, and you'll see the imperfection in the church real quick. But we can aim at saying, I'm going to give them the least amount of things to shoot us at as possible, because I love those people, and I want them in here. So let's walk through these. The first one that it says, we're in verse number 8, finally, all of you, be like-minded. Some of your translations might be harmonious. Ooh, that's a good word. Harmonious. I like that translation better. Like-minded is good, and you're going to see it's a little bit more of a literal translation. But harmonious, I think, captures the essence of what we're talking about here. Because when you sing harmony and you're harmonious, you're not singing the same things, but you're making a beautiful sound. Right? Somebody's singing bass, somebody's singing a little bit higher. That's harmony. And y'all been it before where you got those God bumps jumping up on you when someone's doing that beautiful harmony and you just kind of go, that's unity, right? That's unity. But no, it's not unity, right? It's different things coming together unified. And so when Peter says like-minded, the Greek word is homophroneus. I can mispronounce it just as good as you can. Yes, I can. Homophroneus, it's from two words. In fact, this is the only place in the Bible this is used. In fact, what I really like is if you look at the five words that Peter is going to use to describe how we should treat each other, four of the five, this is the first and only place that it's used in the entire New Testament. It's like Peter says, I can't even use the words we've got right now. You know, I'm going to have to go and find some new words to make sure that you understand how important the unity of the church is. So homophroneus, two words. Homo means same. Phroneo means think. Same think. I want to think the same, right? Same think. We should be able to have this like-mindedness, this ability to say we have the same thoughts. You say, well, Blake, does that mean the church should be perfect? That we should all agree on everything? That every vote that we take should be 100%? That every, you know, we all have the same thoughts on where we're going? And I would go, no, you know, wouldn't that be horrible? If we all thought the same way, there's a difference between unity and uniformity. Uniformity means I'm going to be exactly like you. Unity means we have something that bonds us together. I like the Dale Carnegie phrase. He said, if two people agree on everything, one of them isn't necessary. Isn't that true? See, as the body of Christ, we don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to. In fact, it's better that we don't. Iron sharpens iron. We need to think through what we're talking about. We need opposing views. But what we do need is we need something that we are unified around, that we say, beyond all else, that is the like-mindedness of the church. And guys, can I tell you that we have to have like-mindedness in the gospel? We got to have like-mindedness in the gospel. If we get everything else wrong, as long as we all understand the biblical truth of the price that Jesus Christ paid, that what God sent His Son, and that only through Jesus Christ are we able to have this eternal relationship with God. If we can get that one, then all the other ones are just extra. Now, don't get me wrong, we've got to watch out for our doctrine. We have to watch it. Listen, if you have a pastor that says, who cares about doctrine, run, right? Doctrine is important, but there has to be wide enough lanes within the church that we can understand that we are not all at the same place in our journey with God. There have to be wide enough lanes within the body of Christ that we can have some motion in there to discuss things. We all have to be on the same road, and that's the gospel. But these other things, we have to, with love and acceptance, say, I get it. You're not where I am, or I'm not where you are. But we can still have fellowship as long as we're saying Jesus Christ is that one thing, and we can accept that. Blake, are you saying you just teach whatever? No. I'm going to teach you what, after years of studying the Scripture, I feel is sound doctrine. That's what I'm going to teach. But if you do not believe in my sound doctrine, I still love you. And I'm still saying that you'll come into this body and let's talk about it. And what I'm going to hope is the truth of God is either going to change me or it's going to change you. But what I don't want is us just running opposite directions. You see, if we can say this core value is God, and then here's what our church is going to teach about that, and you're going to feel comfortable if you're believing that, but if you're not, come on in anyway, if we can have that relationship on the gospel. That unity of believers, I mean, if we can stop there and just kind of say, I know we believe a little bit different, but we're going to have the unity there, that's going to shut up a lot of people. Listen, they're out there. I'm telling you, they look at the Methodist church and the Lutheran church, and they look at the cowboy church, and they look at the Baptist church, and they go, look at all those separate Christians. Look at all those, yeah, look at those hypocrites. They can't even sit together in the same room. And, you know, they're sitting over there at the Methodist church going, well, we can't go with some of those Baptist doctrines. And we're sitting over here going, well, we can't go with some of those Lutheran doctrines. And here's what I'm going to say. Well, hear me again. Doctrine is important. It's vastly important for growth. It's vastly important for relationships. But we have to get to first. Our first step has to be unity of the believers. And then we can work through those other things. And if we can meet in different places and discuss different doctrines, as long as we have that unity of believers. And you know, that's something that Joel Bowler has been really big on, saying the church of God in Waller needs to have the ability to be seen as a unified group in the gospel with just different kind of ways that they do church. Are there some things that go too far? I mean, sure, but too many times we throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? We want to protect ourselves from things that go too far, so we're just going to throw all of it out. And we have to be same thought, like-minded, if we're going to live right. We have to have unity in the middle of our differences. We just have to say we are one. Let's go to the next one. He says, not only, finally, all you believers, be like-minded, be sympathetic. Sympathetic is number two. It's the Greek word sumopathos. Once again, only time used in the New Testament. It's also a combined word. Sume means together. Pathos means suffering. So it means together in suffering. Now, a lot of times when we think suffering, we think physical suffering, right? And physical suffering can be included in pathos. When the Greeks were saying pathos, physical, you know, you're sick, you're hurt, that can be. But also within pathos, also within that suffering, it is a lot of different things. It can be emotional suffering. It could be what I kind of like to say, an immaturity of your thought. You suffer because you haven't matured all the way in your thought. So it's this thought of, I am going to accept you. I'm going to give you sympathy because there's some place you're hurting, and I'm going to come together within that hurting. Now, I had the thought of a sumo pathos when I was at Thanksgiving with the family this year. We were at Thanksgiving, all the adults were doing cool things, and the kids were kind of running around, and there were a couple of kids that it kind of felt like they were off to the side. And so I knew I had brought a bunch of games with me, and I knew some of the games were games the kids would like to play. One was called, oh, help me out here, Sarah, Taco what? You remember the name of it? Taco Cat Pizza. I've already forgot. Do you remember it, Shay? Taco Cat Goat Cheese Pizza was the name of the game. Now, probably you're not going to play Taco Cat Goat Cheese Pizza. It's really kind of fun. But I was looking at these kids running around, and I was going, I want to pull them in, and I want them to feel accepted here. And so I said, who wants to play Taco Cat Goat Cheese Pizza? And all of a sudden, I had a table full of kids. Now, here's what I was doing. I was going, I'm looking at my family, and I'm seeing there are some that are more immature in their growth as humans than I am. And I could have said, who wants to play chess? And I could have grabbed one of those kids and brought them up to my level and said, let's get out the chessboard and play a game of chess. Now, some of the kids here are probably mad at me because they're going, I play chess. And you probably could kick my rear end at chess. But I'm trying to just give that image. But instead, what I said is, let me come down to yours. Let me come down to where you are. Let me have sympathy for what you're going through. Listen, you're immature. I know you're immature. So what I'm going to do is I'm not going to just say, quit being immature. I'm going to build a relationship with you. I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to build that relationship here. And when it becomes an immaturity in our spiritual growth, I'm building that relationship so I can help you mature. But it starts with me going to their level. It starts with this sumo pathos, together suffering. Let me get down to your level. Let me get down there and let's have a relationship built there. Listen, this put the weight on the mature believer in that part. Mature believers in here? It's your responsibility to have sumo pathos for the rest of our congregation. It's not your responsibility to say, hey, look what they're doing. It's not your responsibility to come in judgment against those who aren't as mature as you are. It is your responsibility to not okay it, not just say, fine, just live in your immaturity, but it is your responsibility to use sympathy to go to them with the express purpose of building that relationship up. Amen. We can't expect perfection. But we can say this. We can look at our brothers and sisters and say, where are you and how can I enter your world to help you see the love of God stronger? That's sumo pathos. We are all imperfect. We can't expect perfection, but we can extend mercy and grace in the same way that we have received mercy and grace. You will learn sympathy on such a deep level, the more you understand how much sumo pathos that God had for you when he sent Jesus Christ to this world. Together suffering. Together suffering. Number three. Not only does he say that we need to be like-minded, we need to be sympathetic. We need to love one another. Now, we've talked about love in here. Greeks had so many different words for love, right? And when we read it, we kind of go, what kind of love are we supposed to have for another? This word is the Philadelphos. Philadelphos, it's the brotherly love. You can always remember it. The city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Brotherly love is that deep family connection, right? It's that deep family connection. When we hear brotherly love, when we hear Philadelphos, a lot of times we are supposed to focus more on brother than we are on love. More important than the affection is the object of the affection when we say brotherly love. We're saying, let's make a clear distinction here. The kind of love I want you to have is that familiar family love that goes deeper than any surface love. It's this thought of, I guess you all have family here, right? And you got some weirdos in your family, I bet. We do, you know? And there's times I don't want to be around my family. There's times I have to build up, a protection around me and my family from other parts of our family. I have to have some walls, some borders. You know, we've talked about that. I'm not saying let people walk all over you. Sometimes you have to say, this is what I'm going to allow. But in view of all of it, we still love our family. I don't like being around them sometimes. But there's a deeper connection when I say Philadelphus love, when I say brotherly love, than just the surface love. It's the love that says, even though we fight, even though we get silly and goofy sometimes in our words and our actions, that we're going to say that as the body of Christ, that I brotherly love you. You're my brother, sister. It's deeper than just your actions. It's a connection because you have the Holy Spirit and I have the Holy Spirit, and we're children of God. So, we said we need to have first that thought of like-mindedness. Then we need to have sympathy. Then we need to have this brotherly love. Now, the next word, a really interesting word, it says be compassionate. It's almost a modifier of the love, but we're going to kind of have it as a separate one because it's a really neat word. This word in the Greek is eusplenknos. Isn't that a great word? Eusplenknos. I just like saying it. In fact, I might stop saying compassion and go eusplenknos all the time. Its root word is splenkno, and splenkno means bowels, your bowels, your gut. So here's the literal meaning of it is have good bowels for your brothers and sisters. You take that for what you're worth, and let's go to the next one. Now, wouldn't that be great? What'd your pastor say today? Well, if we had good bowels, no, I better not say that. The problem with, never mind. Okay, coming back to what it actually means here is in the Greek, the bowels were the center of your emotions. So in current day, where would we say is the center of our emotions? Now, is it really our heart? No. I mean, you know, your heart is just a muscle that pumps blood. But for some reason, we have given to our heart the location of the center of our emotions, and that doesn't seem odd to us. In the same way, in the Greek culture, for them to say the center of their emotions was in their bowels, it didn't seem odd to them, okay? And so when they used the word splenknos, you know, they were saying the center of your emotions. We used some of that. Some of it has come into our current vernacular. If you had a real strong feeling about it, would you ever say, I feel that in my gut? Right? I mean, that's really what you're saying. I feel that in my bowels, you know? And you know, we're used to hearing it. But it's that same thought of having a deep, deep understanding, a deep, deep connection, a gut level interest in your brothers and sisters. I would say one of my biggest issues in life, one of those things I kind of looked into and dug into this last weekend, is I'm really bad about surface relationships. I'm a people pleaser. I don't know if y'all ever noticed that before. I like people to be happy. And you can make a lot of people happy just skimming across the top. You don't get into my gut stuff. I don't get into your gut stuff. We can just be happy. And in this weekend, they just kept on bringing out the destructions in possible relationships that I've caused in my life because I just kept it surface. And I never told anybody my needs, and I never truly worried about their needs. I was filling my bucket by making you happy. And in all honesty, my bucket was empty and yours was empty, and we weren't helping anybody out. And it could be the greatest trouble in the church today is that we have surface relationships. We don't have compassion. We don't love each other with our gut. We're happy to see you. Glad you had a great day. How was your week? Oh, you're really going to tell me how your week was? I've got to go. If the body of Christ could just grab that one, just grab that one and say, I, from the center of my emotions, care about every person sitting in this room. The immature ones, the hyper mature ones, the young little kids that dance up here at the front, the older people that have to sit in the back so they can get out quicker with, you know, all of us. If we just said, on a gut level, I care for you and you care for me, it's scary caring about somebody at a gut level, because what's the risk you take? They'll hurt you. If I care somebody for someone at a gut, if I care for you on a surface level, you can't hurt me. I'll just move on to the next surface relationship. But if I open my soul to you and you hurt me, I just risk something. But I also, with great risk comes great reward. As a church, are you willing to take the risk to truly be compassionate in our relationships? Number five, I think it's the thumb. I think number five is the thumb. Thumb is what pushes against all the others. And I think if we take this last one and just push it against compassion, and push it against brotherly love, and push it against like-mindedness, and just push it against each one of those, it's called humility, being humble. Greek word, tapanophron. A literal meaning, a deep understanding of one's littleness. A deep understanding of one's littleness. When we understand how truly small we are compared to God, When we truly get into perspective the fact that the King of the universe, the breather of stars, the creator of life, the one that is beyond time, the one that we can't even fathom, we can't even think about, if we truly understand what we are in comparison to God, then we can look at our brothers and sisters and instead of seeing them as so small, and compared to us, we can have true perspective that we're all just small things that for some reason, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son for you and 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 for you. And he sends his son for the people that hurt us. And he sends his son for the people that help us. And he sends his son for the people that are here every week. And he sends his son for the people that are here once a month. And he sends his son for the people that have never darkened the door here. But somehow or another in their life, they developed a relationship with God. But maybe the church hurt them so bad because it wasn't following those things. They said, I will have a relationship with God, but I'll never walk in that door again. God loves them. And I'm on the same level. I'm on the same level. This humility, this deep awe of God. I was in 1 Peter 1:35 this morning just praying. And it was so repetitive. It says, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord. You who minister in the house of the Lord. Thanks, God, you were talking to me. Thank you. In the courts of the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob to be his own, Israel to be treasured in possession. I know the Lord is great, and the Lord is greater than all other gods. What was God telling me this morning? He was telling me, think about how big I am. Praise me. Because once, Blake, you get this idea of how small you are compared to me and how much I love you, then you can walk into this church this morning and love people. Outside of that, you're going to be comparing yourself. Outside of that, you're going to have this shallow kind of make everybody happy attitude. But once you can put yourself in perspective, then you can put others in perspective, and then you can say, let's come together as brothers and sisters in God. Boy, I'm going long ago, but I'm going to finish this up because I want y'all to see where this goes. Peter goes into this great thing in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil. Or insult with insult. Isn't that awesome? He said, don't repay evil with evil. And then he makes sure that you weren't just thinking kill somebody for killing somebody else. He said, don't repay insult with insult. He said, he's talking about within the body of Christ here, okay? I want to make sure y'all get this. Within the body of Christ, don't pay evil for evil or insult for insult. Do we ever do that? Yeah, I mean, even nice guy Blake, when I'm in my car and you're not around. And this guy comes up and rides my tail. And he just keeps on doing it. And finally he goes around me. The thought goes through my mind, I'm going to get up on his tail. And I'm going to follow him to his house. And I'm going to pull up behind him in his driveway. And I'm going to say, how did you like it? You know, there's just something in us that wants to repay, repay, repay. And can I tell you, repaying insult for insult and evil for evil will not shut the mouths of any accusers of the church. It will not draw anybody to Christ. But what he says next will, it says, on the contrary, the opposite, the difference, repay evil with blessing. You know, sometimes when I read that, I just go, okay, I'm going to bless them. God, just bless them. You know, it doesn't say God bless them. Did you get to catch that? It doesn't say repay evil with God's blessings. It says you bless them. You bless them. This weekend, I can't tell you a lot about it, but I will tell you this. On Sunday, after revealing your soul to a bunch of men on Saturday, the thought of the weekend is now the radical grace part of it. And one of their things of radical grace is this time of blessing each other man to man. And they have a different way of blessing. And what they want you to give, they say words can be deceitful. You could say, oh, Faith, I just want to bless you because you're such a good person. And you kind of know, well, he doesn't really think that. He's just trying to think of words to say to bless me. Instead, they say, we want you just take about, I don't know, it feels like 20 minutes, I'm probably like 2 minutes, and just stare another man in the eyes. And in your heart, bless him and receive his blessing. Boy, it ripped me up. After receiving blessings like that, after receiving, you know, this man to man, I knew everything. I knew his worst secret. And he knew my worst secret. And we're eye to eye for, like, okay, I'm going to be honest. It's probably 30 seconds. But yeah, I don't know how long we're eye to eye for. But you just sat there and just stared into that person's eye. And basically the thought was going in your mind, I accept you. Do you accept me? I accept you. Do you accept me? My lip would start quivering. And all of a sudden, I would just start sobbing, and I look across, and here's this other man just starting to sob because I know that same thought is going in his mind. Is it okay? Is it okay you know my worst thing and you accept me? Is that okay? And he was doing the same thing, and it was just a process of doing that to all these men, 40 men that were there. You can ask my wife. I was just a blubbering mess when I came home. And then I was weird. We went to a Christmas party, and of course, I just come out this weekend and having these soul-to-soul blessings with men, and every man I walked up on, I just started staring him straight in the eye. I was going, "Bless me, brother!" And you know, I'm sure he was going, "Hey, get away there, buddy!" I don't know what it was yet. I was telling somebody this morning, I don't think I fully comprehended at the time. I'm comprehending as I get a little bit farther apart from it, that is truth there. That the evil, the brokenness, the hurt in my life, when a Christian man, instead of repaying that hurt, brokenness, and evil in my life, instead of repaying that with their insults or their snide looks or their "I'm better than you," instead, this acceptance, it broke my spirit and heart in a good way. And I think that's what he's saying here. I think what he's saying is get eye to eye with somebody and bless them and look past their hurts and look past their brokenness. You know, they're hurt and broken for a reason. They weren't loved well at some point in their lives. And they've developed these habits. And we as Christians, we're a room full of people that are broken and hurt. And you can look around. And what we've got to do is we've got to say, in here, let's get past that. Let's get past it. Let's finish it off. Because to you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. This is not only when you do this are you blessing that person, but you're going to inherit. And he quotes Psalms 34 here. He said, "Whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good." Watch this. If you want to underline this, circle this, star this. They must seek peace and pursue it. Do you know what? You don't just find peace. You find trouble, right? You can stumble over trouble real easy. To find peace, you have to seek peace. That word "seek" is, I'm going to mess this one up, zateo. It's the most emphatic word that they had for seeking. So it's the word for seek. The most emphatic, I give you a picture, you know, in the middle between dinner and bedtime, sometimes I get that sugary desire in my body. You ever get that? Where you just, I got to have something sweet, and you're going to every cabinet, every door, you know, because there's something in you, say, you know, feel this need. And it's that same thought. It's that same thought of, you go, I want that need so much, I'm going to look under everything to find that Hershey bar. Sorry, Rebecca. When she cooks the next time, she might notice they're missing. But we've got to have that kind of desire to seek peace within this body. We've got to say, more than anything else in the world, I need to feel that desire. You've got to pursue it. You got to chase after it. It's not going to, you know, you're going to seek it and go, they didn't want it. And the Bible says, if you want peace, if you really want it, you got to pursue it. And then here's the final part. I'm going to make sure you get this one. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." A lot of times in the Old Testament, you'll see those phrases, the eyes of the Lord and the ears of the Lord. Usually it's God's attention on his people. God's attention on his people. Most of the time when you hear something about the face of God, it's God's judgment. And so here he's saying, listen, here's the blessing that you get. Not when you bless somebody, when you use those five fingers, and we have this church here, not only are we going to have a great church that's going to silence accusers and bring more people to God, but we're also going to receive this. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And can I just stop here for a second? And if a group of 30 or 40 men staring me in the eyes brought that kind of brokenness and joy in my heart. And then I read that. The eyes of the Lord are upon you. You see, a lot of times when we read eyes of the Lord, we think judgment, don't we? God's watching you. Better not do that. Mm-mm. God is intently looking you in the eye. saying, broken, hurt Christian, I love you and I accept you just the way you are. Breathe that grace, right? Breathe that grace. That God, when we do this, God says, I'm going to look you straight in the eyes. And I'm going to tell you, you're okay. Yeah, you're hurt, you're broken. I'm going to put some people around you to help you get through that. They're going to accept you just as you are, and they're going to give you truth to push you through that brokenness. But you're going to receive that. My ears are going to be attentive to your prayers. You ever feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the roof? Yeah, yeah. And I think God hears them all, but this attentive, right? You know, when we are in right relationship to others, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be praying the correct things. We're not going to be praying selfish prayers. We're going to be praying prayers for our church and for the power of God, because we're so filled up with that. That it says, I'm going to be attentive to your prayers because they're going to be the right prayers. And then it says this, but the face of the Lord will be against those who do evil. He says, I'm going to remove that burden from you that you have to get back at that person that hurt you. Let me remove that for you. Why don't you let my face be the face that brings that to that person? And if they're a Christian, you know, my face in their sin, they're going to feel that they have to repent of it. If they're not a Christian, they're just going to feel the fury of God, which we would feel if not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just want to thank you today for Waller Baptist Church. God, I just thank you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, there's hurts and pains in this room. There's surface relationships. And God, it isn't going to change overnight. But God, I ask that you plant your word so deeply in our heart that this seed that you planted today would start slowly growing in this group of believers. And God, that we can look each other in the eyes every week and say, through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, I accept you, I love you, my brother and sister. Amen.